Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18 is about our inward internal motives when we preach the gospel. The previous verses, Paul has outlined the fact that he is in prison, but the gospel is still advancing, even not just in spite of the fact that he's there, but because he's there, because God is sovereign over it and got him to Rome in chains. And Paul wants to comfort the church at Philippi and let them know nothing bad has really happened as far as preaching the gospel to more people. The gospel is actually advancing. God is using it to serve to advance the gospel. And he's saying all of these people in Rome have now heard, and there are other brothers who are becoming confident and boldly proclaiming the word of God. So that's the context before we get into verse 15. There are brothers in Christ who are truly believers, and they've become now confident because of what Paul is withstanding in his imprisonment and how he's not complaining about it or trying to get his circumstances changed. He just keeps preaching the gospel. And so these other brothers in Rome are becoming confident and they're boldly speaking the word. And now Paul shows us that there are two different types of people who had become confident to preach the word and had started proclaiming it in Rome. And he's talking about their motives for doing so. And as we look at these verses, it'll take us a little bit to get there. But once we get to the end of it, you will see yet again, by God's grace, you'll see just how much the Apostle Paul treasured the Lord Jesus. We're talking about proclaiming the gospel, him being in prison, the evil motives of men who are proclaiming the true gospel, and still at the end, Paul doesn't care because he just wants Jesus to be proclaimed. Because Paul really loves and treasures Jesus. And I think as we look at these verses, God will use this to help us more treasure Jesus, just like he did. I'm going to point you to two things in this, these two groups of people who have different motives for proclaiming the true gospel, and then we'll have four points of application at the end of what we can really learn for ourselves today from these few verses. So the first thing we'll notice is that some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, or as Paul puts it more succinctly, they preach Jesus for their own selfish ambition. And then next we'll see that some preach Christ from goodwill, from a heart of love, both love for God and love for other men. Now, before we dig into this, I want you to make sure that you understand both of these groups, the difference in them is not the content of their message. The difference is the contents of their heart. They're both proclaiming the true gospel. It's not that one group is proclaiming a false, fake version of Jesus and the gospel, and the other group's proclaiming the true gospel. Both are proclaiming the truth of Christ, but with different motives. So first, look at verse 15, start with me, and see that some preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And we'll have to jump around a little bit, but we're going to first focus on the negative group that Paul focuses on in Philippians 1. He says in verse 15, some, remember these are the brothers who've become confident and are boldly speaking the word, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. This word preach is the Greek word keruso, which is the most frequently used word in the New Testament for true, authoritative gospel preaching. It's used of Paul. It's used of all the apostles. It's used of John the Baptizer when he first comes onto the scene in the gospel accounts. And it's used of the Lord Jesus. This is authoritative preaching. Keruso is the word that's typically used for describing the preaching like I'm doing right now. not just evangelizing and what we would say you're proclaiming the gospel to your friends and family and coworkers, one-on-one in small groups, but keruso is typically the word that's talking about this kind of preaching. We're gathered together to hear the formal proclamation of the Word of God. And he's saying some who are even occupying pulpits, that's what he's getting at. Some indeed who are leading house churches maybe, or different churches around Rome that meet, some indeed preach Christ. And here's the motives: from envy or rivalry. The word envy means ill will. It means jealousy. They were preaching Christ because they were jealous of Paul. That's what he's saying. He's in prison, and they were jealous of the fruitful ministry that Jesus had worked through Paul. And part of the motive they have for proclaiming Jesus is Paul's in prison. Now we can proclaim Christ and we will show what a true gospel minister is like. They also do it from rivalry, which you can see how that goes hand in hand with they're jealous of Paul, just in the same way that the Jewish leaders were jealous of Jesus, and that's why they handed him over. Matthew 27:18. The same exact word. That's why Jesus was handed over to be killed by his own people, because they were envious of him. This is also, the word envy is one of the works of the flesh. It makes the list of vices that Paul uses in Galatians 5:21. Then we have rivalry. It's used in an accusative way. It means to quarrel, to have strife, conflict, wrangling, contention, debate, not healthy debate. In Romans 1:29, Paul also uses that word, and that's another laundry list. It's called a list of vices, of evil things that come from a heart that is not as it should be. Strife is a work done by an idolater who's been handed over by God to their idolatry. That's Romans 1:29. Strife, or this word rivalry, it's translated sometimes strife, is also mentioned in Galatians 5:20 as that list of things that come from the flesh. These are the motives that some of these brothers have when they're preaching the gospel. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And then look at verse 17. The former, because he lists two, he lists the first, and then the second, and then in verse 16 he talks about the second, those who do it out of love, from goodwill, and now in verse 17 he returns to talking about those who are preaching Christ because of envy and rivalry, and he says, the former proclaim, different word than preach, but kategelo is that word, and it's just a different word that is used. And it also means authoritative preaching. It doesn't necessarily mean a formal way of preaching the gospel, but it means just proclaiming, maybe in the city square. But he uses all these words to say, I'm not just talking about one form of preaching and teaching. I'm talking about these guys are proclaiming the gospel in all sorts of venues. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment or in my chains. Now we get to really the heart of what they're doing. Why were they envious? Why were they having strife with Paul or being his rival when it comes to preaching the true gospel? Paul points out that their real motive was selfish ambition. This is to be electioneering. That's what the word literally means. Like when you're wanting to get elected to an office, you're going out and trying to make it as public as you can, your virtues and your values and why people should elect you. And so these preachers and what they're doing, their real heart motive is that they are trying to show everyone why they should think that they, as the preacher, are the true faithful minister of God. They're doing it as people trying to get essentially elected in people's minds as to being the gospel preachers in Rome. It can't be Paul. He's in prison. It's us. They're doing it to lift themselves up, to put themselves forward. In Philippians 2:3, the Apostle Paul, when talking not about those who preach the gospel, but he's writing to us as just Christians, he's writing to the church, he commands us to do the opposite. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Isn't that a great command? Isn't that a command we all know? This is what it looks like to love Jesus and follow Jesus. Not seeking to lift myself up, but I want to decrease. I want to put others before myself. And my flesh gets in the way a lot, but my aim in life is not to lift myself up so that others can see how great I am. My aim is to love others and serve others and count others more significant than me. But he says these preachers are doing it for selfish ambition, not sincerely. This should draw us back to the words just before that he said that we should, when he's praying for us, he wants us to stand before Jesus pure and blameless. That word pure and the word sincerely are basically the same word. They mean to be tested. And he's saying these preachers and their motives for why they're preaching Christ, if you were to hold them up, if they're a clay pot, and you were to hold them up to the sunlight, you would see cracks all throughout. They've painted over them, but they're not sincere in the reason that they're preaching Christ. He says in verse 18 that they do it in pretense. They want to do it in order to afflict Paul while he's in chains, and they do it for pretense. The word pretense means an outward showing. Like putting on a cloak, putting on a robe so that others can see you as you want them to see you. Not as you actually are, but as you're trying to present yourself. In short, we can say by all these words, they're doing it. They want to put Paul down and they want to lift themselves up in the eyes of others. And they're actually preaching the true gospel. It's just the motives that are wrong. Thinking to inflict Paul in his imprisonment. It's a guy who suffered for the name of Jesus, who is chained to an imperial guard day and night for 2 years. And these men, in their hearts, have this motive that it's their opportunity now to be lifted up as these great gospel preachers. This is a warning to all of us, especially of those who teach, who lead a small group, who preach like I do, and your other pastors and pastors in training. This should be a warning to us. Look at the evil that is really coming out of their hearts while their mouths are proclaiming everything correctly. We need to watch out for our motives in every bit of our life. We can be doing everything correctly and speaking correctly and acting correctly outwardly, which is commendable, but the motive matters. Then notice that he says, some preach Christ from goodwill, from love. So here's the second group. Look back at verse 15 again. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Meaning they're prompted by delight. Their motivation is delight in the Lord and delight to see other people benefit. They're prompted by kindness or by well wishes. That's what he means by their motive is goodwill. It's actually a proper motivation when they preach the gospel. As all gospel preachers should have this motivation, they had it. Verse 16, the latter, meaning those of goodwill, do it out of love, out of self-sacrifice for the good of other people. Their motive is true love for Jesus and love for other people so that people may meet Jesus and they may enjoy Jesus by being saved from their sin and adopted into His family as they have been. Their motive is goodwill and love. They don't do it from envy or rivalry or for selfish ambition, not sincerely, but wanting to inflict Paul in his imprisonment. And notice how a lot of this has to do with Paul. They don't do it for those reasons because they know, he says, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. They wouldn't see my imprisonment as an opportunity to exalt themselves. That's what Paul's saying. He says, they know that my imprisonment, that I've been put here. The NASB will translate that word, that I've been appointed for the sake of the gospel. It's a word that means more. Put here just seems like we're just moving along. He's saying, I've just been put here. But it's a very serious word that means to lie outstretched. It's used oftentimes of babies. When you take a baby and you lay it on the ground and you've just laid it there. When a baby is immobile, wherever you lay it, that's where it's going to be. And so Paul is saying that where I'm at in prison is where God the Father, in His loving hands, according to His sovereign providence, He's laid me there as His child. That's why I'm in prison. God has outstretched me here. He set me there. That's why the word sometimes translated appointed. It's because it's according to God's will that Paul's in prison. And these who preach the gospel from a proper motive, they know that he's been put right there to defend the gospel. This means to give a reasonable explanation for why Paul believes the gospel and why any of us should believe the gospel. It's the Greek word apologia. It's where we get our word apologetics, which means just basically to fulfill what the Apostle Peter told us to do. Always be ready to give a reasonable defense for why you believe what you believe. Always be ready to give an apologia, an apology. Not, I'm sorry, but to give a reasonable defense. That's why Paul's in prison. And these who have proper motives in preaching the gospel, they know that. So they would never want to compete with Paul. They love Paul. They trust the Lord's providence. They don't see it as an opportunity to exalt themselves. They see it just as an opportunity to preach the truth of the gospel because they love people and love Jesus. And Paul's put there for the defense of the gospel. He's doing it in chains. They're doing it outside of chains. Paul's reaching people that we can't reach outside of the Praetorian Guard. He's reaching people we can't reach. We're reaching people he can't reach. And it's all motivated by goodwill and love, trusting in the sovereign plan of God. And notice in verse 18, he puts this juxtaposition. He puts them up against one another. Those who are doing it from bad motives do it for pretense, to make a showing. And the opposite of doing it for pretense is doing it because it's true. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. That's what Paul says. Andrew R. Fawcett, in his commentary on Philippians, says this, and he's speaking as if he is the Apostle Paul. He's saying, this is kind of what's in the mind of Paul when he's writing these few verses. And have you picked up on this yet? That there are detractors wanting to put Paul down, but he doesn't even really talk about that. He just says their motives are wrong, but they're preaching the truth. And so I praise God. The message of Jesus is going forth. I rejoice I'm joyful that the gospel is preached more. He's saying, I'm joyful that the gospel is preached by these people with terrible motives. Andrew R. Fawcett says, their thought was that taking the opportunity of my being laid aside in prison, they would exalt themselves by their preaching and depreciate me in my preaching and so cause me trouble of spirit in my bonds, in my afflictions, in my chains. They thought that I, like themselves, sought my own glory. And so I would be mortified at their success over mine. But they are utterly mistaken. I rejoice. So far am I from being troubled at it. Do you see Paul's response? In the end, he trusts the sovereign hand of God, and is just happy that the truth of Christ is proclaimed, even though he knows some of these men proclaiming it have wicked motives. Their motives are not just evil in the sense of, man, they're doing it for their own self-aggrandizement. They're doing it to glorify themselves. It's not just that. They're doing it in that way, but they want to depreciate Paul. They're personally attacking him. They want to afflict him. He's already in prison, and these who are brothers in Christ, because of envy and rivalry, they want to afflict him. And still he has nothing really bad to say about them other than pointing out their bad motives. And then he says, that's all right. Christ is being proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Friends, I have four things I want to point you to of how we can apply this, these 3.5 verses for us today. The first is this. In case we missed it, you can believe and preach every doctrine in the Bible perfectly accurate, in a perfectly accurate way, and still be in sin. Paul would never rejoice if these people were preaching another gospel. Paul doesn't just say, oh, they're just preaching Jesus, you know, they get some stuff wrong and they've tweaked the gospel a little bit. You know, if you know anything about Paul, he would never say that. They are preaching the truth, the true gospel, the whole counsel of God. We can be doing that and believe everything perfectly, and still our motives can be so evil that our motives would actually make the lists of vices, of evil works of the flesh that God lists in His Word. Getting the gospel right is a necessary condition for us being faithful. Getting the gospel right is a necessary condition for faithfulness. But it's not the only condition. Your motives and my motives matter. And I don't know how Paul saw their motives. Maybe by a supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit, and he's an apostle and he's writing scripture. Or maybe he had heard that these men were wanting to preach in these ways. I don't know how he knew their motives. And I don't know always how to tell other people's motives. And you don't either. But you know your own motives. Why do you obey Jesus? Why do you come to worship? Why do you get together with your community group? Why do you outstretch your hands to those in need? The poor. Is it to lift yourself up? Or is it to maybe put someone else down? Is it from envy or rivalry? Do you share the gospel or share the truth of God's word with other people because they just don't understand it and I'm going to set them straight? These idiots. I know the truth. I'm reformed. They don't accept the things of the Bible, and so I'm going to correct them. What are your motives in that? What are mine? That needs to be asked. Do not stop proclaiming the truth. But check your heart and check your motives. You can believe and preach everything perfectly and still be full of vices. You can prescribe the correct medicine and still be a selfish doctor, seeking your own glory rather than others' good. How many of you would want to continue to go to a doctor who gets diagnosis and the prescription correctly, and then after you're healed, he says, "Aren't I great? I fixed you." Go, "I'm going to find another doctor." He can't stop talking about himself. It seems like when push comes to shove, he doesn't really care about my good. He just cares about his own glory. You can get all that right and still be selfish, still be full of sin. In short, friends, to be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ, you must tell the gospel boldly and accurately, not for your own glory, not to show how right you are, but for the glory of Jesus, not for your own good, but truly and purely for the good of the one that you would tell the truth to. Our motives must be pure. Don't think because someone is doctrinally accurate that their motives are right. They may not be. Yours may not be. Mine may not be. The Lord knows. He doesn't look at the externals. He looks even at the heart. And so how do we do this? I would beg you, just pray. Search your own heart and pray like the psalmist, "Lord, reveal in me any impurities. Reveal in me the ways that I'm misstepping that I don't even know." Friends, we have to check our motives. But we must not stop preaching the gospel just because we are scared that maybe my motives are wrong. Paul does not say, "You know what? Those who have improper motives in proclaiming the gospel, I rejoice that they keep their mouths shut because their heart's not right." He says, "No, their motives are wrong, but I rejoice that they're at least telling people the truth, that the truth is going out. Do not close your mouths. I must not close mine." But we have to check our hearts. So there's point one of application. You can believe and preach every doctrine perfectly and still be full of vices, still be in sin. Number two, this is not explicitly in our passage, but it's really the flip side of this. This point is not made quite as much. The point that Paul's making here in Philippians 1, 15 through 18, but this flip side of it is made constantly. And it is necessary for us to hear in our context especially. It's this: you can be as loving and as sincere as an angel and still be cursed by God if you get the gospel wrong. You can have all the goodwill in the world, all the well wishes. You can be sincere as much as the angels in heaven and still be cursed by God if you get the gospel wrong. That's the flip side. Get the gospel right, but motives are wrong. Your motives may be right, but if you get the gospel wrong, let me just read to you Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Paul writes to the church at Galatia, "But even if we," meaning the apostles who had first preached the gospel to these people, the only way they know the gospel is because of Paul. And he says, "If I come back to Galatia and preach to you a different gospel, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be anathema." It's translated "accursed" in our English translations, but the word anathema is worth memorizing in the Greek. It means to be damned, to be cursed by God. How different is Galatians 1, 8, 9 than Philippians 1, 15 through 18? True gospel, wrong motives. Paul says, I rejoice. Christ is at least proclaimed. Good motives, wrong gospel, anathema. Friends, our culture is filled with those who bear the name of pastor and Christian and teacher, and whose motives seem as pure and loving and as sincere as as you can possibly get. And yet they preach a false gospel. And Paul says, anathema. Paul invokes a curse upon himself if he should preach a gospel contrary to the one clearly laid out in Scripture, the one that he received from Jesus and proclaimed to us. Do not be fooled by seemingly good motives and say, but they're just so nice. We must test everything that we hear by the Word of God. And we have to remember, you can be as loving and sincere as an angel, as Paul even says, even if an angel comes and proclaims to you a gospel contrary to the one we proclaim to you, let him go to hell. You can still be cursed by God if you get the gospel wrong. You can lovingly and sincerely feed people poison. It doesn't matter how much goodwill you had towards them, they're still going to die. Your motives do not matter if the medicine you're drinking and giving out is something that in fact will cause yours and other people's damnation. So don't hear me at all saying in Philippians 1, 15 through 18, you know what? Motives don't really matter. Or the gospel doesn't really matter. We need good motives. No, we need right motives. And we have to have the right gospel. What is most necessary is the right gospel. The gospel that we read about in the pages of Scripture. The true good news of who Jesus is and what He's done to save sinners like you and me. Friends, don't sincerely, or because of goodwill and love, preach a gospel contrary to what's revealed in the Scripture. This would be because you love people and you don't want to be too harsh with them. You don't tell them they need to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus. Oh, I just love people. I don't want to be too harsh, so I just want to soften it a bit. We can't change the gospel. The wages of sin, here's how the gospel preaching goes. Romans 6:23. The wages, what we have earned, what you've earned for your sin, is death. You have to get the first part of Romans 6:23, or you're not preaching the gospel. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's got to be both. We don't just say the free gift of God is the eternal life in Christ Jesus. And we don't just say the wages of sin is death. We say both. We have to point people to their need for Jesus because they have disobeyed God's law. And we then have to point people to the sufficiency of Christ, what He has done in living without sin, in standing in our place, bearing our shame and scoffing rude. In our place, condemned He stood. He sealed our pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. It's got to be both. The gospel you proclaim has to be founded upon the prophets and the apostles, those who wrote the Scriptures, because they spoke from God. You can't require something for salvation that God doesn't require. That's why Paul's writing Galatians. Because there were those who were preaching everything pretty much spot on, except It wasn't only required that we turn to Jesus in faith, and that's how we're forgiven of our sin and accepted by God. We turn to Jesus through faith and get circumcised. See, they were saying Jesus plus circumcision equals everything. But the gospel is just purely Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And if you try to add anything to the gospel, it's Jesus plus whatever you add ruins everything. You can be as loving and sincere as an angel and still be cursed by God if you get the gospel wrong. The third thing I would point to you of how we need to apply this is something that can be difficult for people who know that God has revealed Himself clearly in His Word and that we should labor to get it right. It's not enough to say, oh, I have good intentions. No, we've got to get it right. That's what our aim should be. But this third point can be difficult, and it's really the point of all three of these verses. If Christ be proclaimed truly, we must rejoice fully. If Christ be proclaimed truly, there's the word, truly. That word matters. Galatians 1, 8 and 9, if you don't think, well, they get close, that's good enough. No, Christ and the gospel must be proclaimed truly. And if that's happening, no matter what we perceive to be the motives, no matter what else surrounds it that we would say, no, change that. If Christ and the gospel is purely taught, we must rejoice. Especially in Reformed circles, it's very easy to point out someone else that's even in our same kind of circles that gets the gospel right, but then they get a lot of other stuff wrong. Or they seem to be maybe arrogant or whatever it may be. And we can easily just throw those brothers or sisters under the bus and say, nah. Paul's saying, if somebody gets the gospel right, whatever else is around it, we should rejoice. Paul's saying, I rejoice. How many of you have benefited from pastors, from preachers, from teachers who 4 or 5 years ago seemed to be extremely solid, and still you look back at what they taught you, and man, that was beneficial. God used that in huge ways to grow me and my faith. And now I want to punch them because they're just doing stupid things. Why are they doing that? How many of you have had pastors, preachers, teachers, whether you know them personally or just through social media and through the internet, that you feel that way about? Friends, I beg you, fall on your knees and praise God for those Bible teachers, because God used them to proclaim the truth of Christ to you, and in that, you should rejoice. I'm not going to mention anybody by name, but I got 4 or 5 in my mind that God used in huge ways to grow me. And now, they say and do some dumb things that I really wouldn't do, but Christ was truly proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And so must we all. And here's really the point. Point 4. Here's how it all comes together. Especially, it's like, how do we rejoice if Christ is proclaimed, though it could be just bad motives or bad stuff surrounding it? How do we do that? It's because we care more about Jesus' glory than anything else. We care more about Jesus as the treasure and Jesus being proclaimed than anything or anyone else. So here's my fourth point. If you treasure Jesus, you will not care about your own reputation because you are too concerned with His. You see, that's what's happening with Paul. How can he say, look again at verse 18. After talking about these bad-motived gospel preachers. They want to literally afflict him in his chains. Verse 18, he just says, "So what?" That's what he means by "what then?" It's not "what then shall we say to these things" like he does at other times and then talks about the gospel. He's saying, they want to afflict me in my chains. So what? Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I'm happy. I'm going to praise God because of that. The only way you can do that, the only way I can do that, even if those who are preaching the true gospel are trying to ridicule us or you, the only way you can still rejoice is if you would be able to say along with John the Baptist, nothing else really matters except I decrease and Jesus increases. Do you see how much the Apostle Paul loves the Lord Jesus? And how much he wants you and me and everyone else to know of the love of God in Christ Jesus? He loves him so much that those who are viscerally attacking him and lying, he still would say, I rejoice at what they're doing. Because they're getting the gospel message out. This is how valuable the Lord Jesus is, friends. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's a free gift for you and me because it cost Jesus everything. Stare at him. Look at him on the cross saying, this is how you get the free gift. I'm paying for it. Look at him bleeding in your place. Look at him and his entire life never saying yes to sin, always saying no, always saying yes to his Father so that he would be able to clothe you with the perfect righteousness of his law keeping. He trades you. He trades your law breaking for his law keeping. He trades your sin and guilt and shame for his righteousness. You keep staring at him and his work in your place, and you'd be able to say with Paul, I just want Jesus to be truly proclaimed. Whatever else is happening, I still rejoice because Christ is the treasure. As Paul's going to say in a few verses, and I think we're beginning to understand more of what he means or how he could say that, how he could do 15 through 18, still rejoice. It's because he says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I've given up everything for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Have you? Do you know the surpassing worth, not just of Jesus, but of knowing him? I pray God would give you eyes to see and ears to hear. Trust in him. You'll never be put to shame. Pray with me. Father God, help us to proclaim your word truthfully, accurately to our friends, our family, our coworkers, to anyone that we meet, anyone we come in contact with. And we ask you to purify our motives. Help us to see Jesus as he is, so incredibly valuable that all we care about is getting the gospel message out so that Christ may be honored and Christ may be proclaimed, Christ may be glorified. Help us to be so in love with Jesus that we wouldn't care what anyone else says about us. If Jesus be exalted, we would rejoice. Help us to say with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We know only you can do that because our flesh, we see so many other things as valuable. So, Lord, we ask you to do what we cannot do. Help us to see rightly and see clearly in the eyes of our heart the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, and help us to make Him known. Give us joy in the gospel. Convict us of our sin. Draw us to repentance. Help us to worship You now in spirit and in truth. We ask You to save sinners and sanctify saints for Your glory, for our good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.